The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Titus chapter 2. Our children will make their way to Children's Church to my left. And if you'll make your way, there'll be a children's worship time. And if you'll make your way, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, please know we've provided that pew Bible as an assistance for you. And this is the first Sunday of Advent. If you don't have a Bible, you've just got your first Christmas gift. Take that home, stop and see me, and Cindy and I have a little CD of music to give to you, as well as a little Bible study guide. All of the visitors, please stop by. Titus chapter 2, and our focus this Advent season is on verses 11 through 15. Would you please follow along with me in God's Word? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. I am sure this time of year, particularly as you approach the first Sunday of Advent, by the way, don't forget the Advent booklets that are back there, your Advent readings. If you haven't got it yet, get it out of the bookstore. It'll be a great instrument to have. But I'm sure that you've got a number of memories around the Advent season. Maybe memories associated with church, memories associated with family, memories associated with personal situations that occurred. I know I have many, many, many of them. Christmas became very much a focal point in my family's life. I want to share one of them with you this morning. It's the Christmas Eve memory I have. Every Christmas Eve, starting about 1 o'clock, I would hear my mother say this, "Son, get away from the window. Act like somebody raised you." Now, let me tell you what she was referring to. Beginning at 1 o'clock on Christmas Eve, I knew that mid-morning, my grandparents, Lois and Harry, would have left Augusta, Georgia to come up to Charlotte for Christmas Eve and a couple of days afterwards. I knew they were coming. I just knew that. And I knew they would get there some that afternoon. And I and my three sisters, we were convinced that we would go, that if we looked out that window hard enough, they would come quicker. There was no doubt about it. So the imprint of our breath and nostrils was all over that picture window. Have any of y'all ever heard of a picture window? We had a picture window. I don't know. Nobody talks about picture window. I keep listening to Joanna and Chip. Shiplap and Islands and all that stuff, but I never hear picture window. Well, we had a picture window. That was a big prize for us. And so we would look at it and look through the curtains. Now, why were we doing that? And by the way, why did you call your grandparents Lois and Harry? Well, when I was born, they were 35 and 36 years old. And my grandmother said, "You are not calling me grandmama." So that meant that they told me to call them by their first name, which I did for years, and so did my sisters after me. So we were looking for them, and they would come up. I can still see that Ford station wagon with the fake wood on the side pulling up fake paneling on the side, pulling up, and we would be looking for it. Now, one of the reasons why, as many of you know, since my dad was in minor league baseball, there wasn't a lot of money in our family. We were not impoverished, but there was definitely a lot of challenge at the end of every month. But my granddaddy, who also was in baseball, was out of baseball, got a real job, and was actually making money, which meant presents were in the back of that station wagon. That's what that meant. And so we were looking. Now, we really wanted to see my grandmother and grandfather. So the first thing we did dutifully when they arrived is we all ran out and hugged them. And then immediately I led around, and my sisters would be right behind me to open. Here, I'll get these out for you. Now, what I was really looking for were not the suitcases, but the number of presents and the size thereof of the presents. Now, I know when you get older, you kind of look for those little small packages. When you're younger, you want lots of packages and big packages. That's what you're looking for. And so we would go to the back and feel, are they hefty? Are they big? How many are there? We're guessing. And we're unpacking all of those Christmas gifts to bring them in. That's what we would do every Christmas. I still remember that to this day. That pressing of our faces against that window, just looking for them to come. Well, you know, there was a wonderful song that I just read to you that was about Christmas, the Song of Christmas, that was written decades after Christmas. It was an early song, an early confession of the church. In fact, it's still used today on Christmas Eve in the Church of England Collect. And that's what we just read. That song was a song of grace, Christmas and grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to all peoples, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. And Titus, don't let anyone disregard you. You speak these things with all authority. You speak them to all the peoples. That's what Paul wrote as his song of Christmas. There was an earlier song sung by angels. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the shepherds responded with this word. Let's go and see this thing. Let's go see. Dare I say their faces were pressed against the window. The gift of God has come, bearing gifts. What are the gifts that he is bearing? Well, the gift of God in Christ has come. The grace of God has appeared. Grace, that's the word that we use to describe the actions of God for sinners based upon his love. Based upon his love. Why is there a Christmas? Simply because God loved sinners to save them. God loves sinners, so he sent his Son. For the grace of God has appeared. And when the love of God has been established, the grace of God carries it out because God's love is unmerited. God's love is undeserved. God's love is unrelenting. God's love is unstoppable. This unstoppable, unrelenting, undeserved, and unmerited love has now come by the grace of God, that is Jesus Christ appearing. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God has appeared. Historical event has appeared. Now, when you open the trunk, what are the gifts? Jesus Christ, the gift of God, bringing the grace of God, has brought saving grace to us. Has brought bringing salvation to all men. Has brought sanctifying grace, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, has brought securing grace, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the saving and sanctifying and sin and securing grace is also ascending grace. Speak these things and let no one disregard you. Well, that first package that you pull out is saving grace, because the others are meaningless without it. There's a reason the Bible has things in order, you know. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God, and the order of the word is inspired. We have nothing to take to people. We can't be sent to people until God has secured us. And we can't be secured until God has set us apart and sanctified us. And God sanctifies those whom He saves. So that first step is to save His people from the peoples, so that He then sanctifies those people, that people, and then He secures those people, and then He sends those people to the peoples of the earth to declare this glorious grace of God that has appeared. That's what he writes to Titus. Now that very first word, for the grace of God, that for begs for us to make sure we always deal with something like this text in context. And this text in context tells us why he is speaking to Titus. Why is he speaking to Titus? Well, he's been released from his first Roman imprisonment. He has gotten word that two areas where he has labored and where the gospel has gone and met with success are now in a downward spiral. And so he takes two of his good men of the gospel, ministers. One of them is named Timothy and one of them is named Titus. He sends Timothy to Ephesus because he hears what has happened there, and he sends Titus to Crete. The key that you find is in the epistle we just read, Titus 1 verse 5, where it said this, I have left you in Crete. I have sent you and left you in Crete to set in order what remains, and that you would appoint elders in every city, and that you would teach sound doctrine. In other words, the churches were in demise because they had ungodly leaders and ungodly teaching. So he says, here's the qualifications for a godly leader, and here is what is sound doctrine. And you go from chapter 1, verse 5, over to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, Timothy, as for you, you set the pattern. Speak the things of sound doctrine. Then he gives a description of a sound life. Older men, don't do this, do this. Younger men, don't do this, do this. Older women, don't do this, do this. Older women, younger women, don't do this, do this. Masters, don't do this, do this. Slaves, don't do this, do this. And all the while he is saying, live this life so that God is not dishonored, and that you dress up, adorn the gospel. The gospel not only dresses you up, you dress up the gospel to bring to this world. And it's a sound light that dresses it up for the world to see. It's work in you. But listen, you can't have a sound life without sound doctrine. Now, normally what Paul does is give the sound doctrine and then he tells you the sound life. But this time he gives the sound life and then he says, now, why can you do this? How can you do this? What does this look like? The sound life comes from sound words, and the sound words and the sound life come from sound doctrine. And the sound doctrine is this: the grace of God has appeared. And its first gift, as the angels look at the stone trough, they're not just looking at a baby born in Bethlehem to two parents of a forgotten line of kings. They are looking at the one who, from that stone animal trough, will live a perfect life and go to the cross to save his people from their sins and be laid in another stone trough from which he will rise on the third day. This is the God of glory that has come. And he is going to sanctify his people. He's going to secure his people. He is going to send his people. But the first thing his grace is going to do is he's going to save his people. That's what he's going to do. Look at those words that he says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Just take those three words. Bringing, salvation, and actually two Greek words. Two words in your language. All peoples. All people. Bringing. Now what? Let me say. This is what it's not saying. It doesn't say. It doesn't confer salvation on all people. He carries salvation to all people. He brings salvation to all people. Doesn't say he saves all people. We know from the Bible that's not true. There is a hell that will be populated by those who are not in Christ. There is a heaven and a new heavens and a new earth that will be populated by those who are in Christ. Not all people will be saved, but this salvation that he is going to secure, this salvation is a salvation that he has brought to all people. He has actually brought it. God has come for us. God has come for us to be among us. God has come for us to be among us and becomes one of us. Not by laying aside his deity, but by adding upon himself humanity. God has come for us. God has come to us. God has come among us. God has become one of us. Why? God has come to save us. Bringing salvation. Salvation. Deliverance. Salvation. Now, whenever you hear the word salvation, four words ought to come into your mind. Salvation from what? Salvation to what? Salvation by what? Salvation through what? Those four words ought to immediately come to your mind. So God has come to us, for us, among us, has become one of us. By a man came death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. And he has come for us and to be among us. And as he has come among us, why has he come among us? He has come among us to save us. To save us from what? From our sin and all of its consequences, ultimately and finally. He comes to save us from sin's guilt, sin's shame, sin's despair, sin's dominion that has power over us. Sin's dominion, sin's despair, sin's distress, sin's destruction, sin's death. The wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death and eternal life. He has come to save us from our sins. And he has not only come to save us from our sins, he has come to save us from, to what? To himself. That we might be reconciled to God. That we might be right before God. That we might not only be right before God, right to God, but God would be right within us. So he saves us from our sins. Their shame, its death, its despair, its destruction, its guilt, all of those things, he saves us from it to himself by what? By grace. By grace. It does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. To as many received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God who were born not of the will of man, nor of blood. It wasn't your pedigree. It wasn't your prestige. It wasn't your performance. It is what God has done for you, brought to you, saved you from that sin to himself by unmerited, unrelenting, unstoppable, irreversible, love through His grace to you and to me. He has saved us from our sins to Himself by grace. I said a fourth word. From, by, to, and through His Son Jesus. The plan was the person. His Son Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You'll call Him Yeshua, Jehovah saves. Why? He'll save His people from their sins. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was born to be laid in that stone trough, to go to a cross and occupy another stone trough and be raised from it because of His victorious death to save His people from their sins. And His people come from all the peoples of the earth. Well, my brothers and sisters, that's what we call the vicarious death. When I was growing up, there was a very famous tattoo that a certain group of people would wear. And that tattoo, I imagine it's still there, but it was always put on the left shoulder. And it was worn on the left shoulder. And it was a tattoo that was actually downloading the book of Ecclesiastes into life. Now, if you had asked the guys that got the tattoo, I imagine there were some women that got it too. But I know mostly the guys, the only ones I saw were on men. And so that tattoo was a very pointed one. It was Ecclesiastes downloaded into the end of the 20th century. Born to die. Born to die. It was a tattoo of despair. It was a tattoo of Ecclesiastes. Everything under the sun is vanity. Apart from God, everything is vanity. You eat, you drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. Born to die. Oh, how I wished I'd known then what I know now, because I could have said to them, wait. You weren't born to die. You were born to live. It's sin that brings that death. And the one who gave you your first birth can give you a second birth. And you can be born again to live. Born to die in that despair? No, you can be born again to live because there was one who was born to die. Not out of despair, but delight. You have prepared a body for me, O Lord, and I have appeared once and for all to abolish sin and death. I delight to do your will, O God, my Father. This is the one who was born to die. Not a model death, although it models death. Not a martyr's death, because nobody put him there. But an atoning death. A substitutionary death, where he takes the place of his people to save his people from all the peoples. A substitutionary death where He pays for them a vicarious in place of death. He specifically was born to die. And He was specifically born to die a death that He should not have died. But that He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf, on our behalf. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's this Savior who was born, bringing salvation from sin, bringing sinners to God by grace through Himself in the atoning death on the cross, substitutionary death for me, the death I should have paid. He paid. I wasn't only undeserving, I was ill-deserving. But He took that payment for me. Let me try to explain it. I don't know if this will help or not. This vicarious death idea. I was acquainted with this word because of a question I asked. And let me give you the context of the question. Cindy and I had the blessing of three children. Three, right? Yeah, three children. We had the blessing of three children. And the first child that we had the way God intended people to have children. She came to me one evening with her suitcase already packed. And she said, "I packed this suitcase. It's time to go to the hospital." I said, "Why didn't you tell me? When did you pack the suitcase?" "Oh, this morning." "Oh, okay." So I guess the Lord had been stirring up the nest. She had the suitcase packed. I grabbed the suitcase. I don't even remember the trip to that hospital to this day. Somehow we arrived there. I opened the door. I got her out. I got the suitcase out. The nurse met me with that knowing little look. "Okay, sir, thank you. You may go to this room." And then she sent me to the Father's waiting room, which is what God intended all along. And I went to the waiting room, and there I waited. And and so then came our firstborn, and I thanked the Lord for all of the blessings, and went in and held and saw the baby through the nursery. You couldn't hold them back then. Saw the baby through the nursery, and went in and kissed Cindy, and she said, "I'm going to sleep." I said, "Okay." And so went home, came back the next day, and then a couple of years later we had another one. But by this time everybody's talking about how the father ought to participate in this, you know, and they put the guilt trip on the father. You're supposed to be in there participating, as if we're of some use in there. And so I said, "Okay." So, but I never got to go to the classes. So when the time came for the delivery, Nurse Ratchet, I'm sure that was her name, she said to me, she said, "You have to leave." And she, I could tell she, I said, "No, let me stay." She said, "No, you're not certified." Oh, okay. So I had not been to the classes. So the third one came along, and I was a student pastor at that time, and we had a lot of young couples in the church, and they all sold Amway, they all sold Shackley Vitamins, and they all went to the La Leche League, and they all did the Lamaze training. Those are the four things I remember from my student pastorate days. And so the pressure was on. Okay, so I got a pillow, I got a blanket and a pillow, and went to all the classes and learned focus, focus, breathe, breathe. I learned those two words. That's what I'm supposed to say. And so then I stayed in with the birth of the third one. And I did. I said, "Focus, breathe." And my wife said, "Would you just shut up?" I said, I had to go to a class to be told to shut up. And so I don't want to see you again. Something like that. That's all I remember. But we stayed. But I remember how they were, I remember there's this contraption. I'm sure it's a medical device. And it was around her, and it was attached to her, and then there was this graph, and there was this needle on the graph. And every time a contraction came, that needle would go this, do a graph, and way out here, and it would start doing all this stuff. But before it did that, it would always do this, blip. And as soon as the blip came, boom, it would go to the other side and start doing it. Well, I noticed that every time the blip started coming, I started getting these pains in my stomach. And so I talked to the, and he said, "Oh, those are vicarious." He said, "That's what you're doing to try to take the pain from your wife. You're trying to take her place." Well, obviously, I didn't succeed. Men, there's two things you never say. One, don't tell your kids when you discipline them corporal punishment. Don't tell them, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Because I've got a line for that one. I used it and it didn't work. Well, Dad, don't do it and you won't get hurt. So, but that didn't work then, and it's not going to work then. So, and the second thing is, you know, boy, this is as hard on me as it is on her. Are you kidding me? I mean, don't ever say that. That's just, but I know we're wanting to take the place, but there was a God who not only wanted to take our place, sent his son to take our place, who could take our place by taking upon himself in humility, humanity, to go to the cross, and there took our place. And all of the wrath, the infinite wrath of God for all the sins of all of his people fell upon him, And he secured the salvation of his people with an atoning death that is so glorious, you need not shrink back from taking it to all the nations of the world and all the peoples of the world. It is sufficient to bear the weight of any and all sinners in any and all places throughout the world, bringing salvation to all people. Their qualification? They're sinners. Sin's dominion is upon them. Sin's shame, sin's guilt is upon them. And in your heart is the glorious message of salvation that has come to you, that you now can take to all the peoples. I don't know how you look at people. I know you do. I look at people through prisms. You look at people through prisms. We filter people through the prisms of our life, through the filters of our life. Brothers and sisters, when we have to learn, this doesn't come natural. What comes natural are the worldly distinctions, the Darwinian myth of race, the arrogant myths of the haves and the have-nots. We can't look at people like that. When we look at people, our first point is not what college did you go to. Our first point is not what political party are you a part of. Our first look at people is not, could this person help me? Is this an influential person I need to get to know? Our first look at people is not, are they going to be a bother? Is this person in my office a competitor? Is this person in my office, is this going to be someone that could really move me up the ladder? No, when we look at people, we first see people made in the image of God, who were born to live. The second thing we know were they're sinners. And sin's shame is in their life. And they're searching for a way to address it. And they're going to all the wrong places. Sin's death is before them. Sin's destiny of hell is in front of them. The judgment seat awaits them. And they're helpless and they're hopeless. Just like you were. Just like I was. That's how we see them. He brings salvation to all people. No longer. He's now Abraham, everything I promised you. I promised you, Abraham, that through you I would give a seed, and through that seed I would bring a seed, and through that seed I would bless all the nations of the earth. And it has come, bringing salvation to all the nations, from which God will bring His people to Himself from every nation. Now salvation has been brought through a nation to all the nations, whereby God builds the royal nation of His people who are saved by Jesus Christ for all eternity. So what does that mean? Here's the takeaway, and I'll give it to you in these last minutes. The grace of God in Christ our Savior not only brings salvation to sinners, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation. But when you leave here, please know this. The grace of God in Christ our Savior not only brings salvation to sinners, but that same grace also gloriously brings sinners to Christ. That same grace gloriously brings sinners to Christ. There are two groups of people in this world. Two groups. One group, and both of them are here today. Don't know how many are in each one. But I do know that both are here today. There is one group of people, and many of us here are numbered with this group. And we are here today, right here, right now, on this Lord's Day, this first Advent of 2017 celebrations. We are here today because God has graciously brought salvation to us through His Son, Jesus. But God has not only, listen, God has not only brought salvation to us, God has graciously brought us to that Savior. We were dead, and He brought us. God not only brought salvation to us in Christ, God has graciously brought us to Christ as our Savior. And let me give you a third thing God did. Because to be saved, the way you come to that Christ is by faith. And God graciously gave you the faith. So that when He graciously brought you to Christ, you could be saved by the one who graciously came to bring salvation to you. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We, at one time, helpless and hopeless in our sin. We, at one time, covered with the shame and guilt and condemnation of our sin. We at one time, in that condition, were met by the grace of God in the work of the Spirit, and the Church of Jesus Christ sent someone with the gospel to talk to us, and we heard, and God gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. And on that day, we said, I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. No religion can save me. None of my promises can save me. None of that can save me. But I heard good news that God has brought salvation in His Son. And now God has brought me from death unto life to that Son. And now God gave you the ability to believe, not about Him, but in Him. Not simply to trust the Lord, but the Lord has become your trust. That's what He's done. And many of you here today are in that group. You know that God has come for you. And that God came to you. God came among you. God came for you. Jesus died for you. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Reaching the most defiled. That's me, Lord. That's me. Helpless, hopeless. That's why He'll go on in this same passage. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's what I was. I was a sinner opposed in rebellion against God. It may have been covered up with cultural niceties, but I had the clenched fist. You will not rule over me. And sin had brought me nothing that I thought it would. It only brought me despair and death and shame. And then I heard, sweet Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And on that sweet day, we came to Christ who reached us the most defiled. I love that song. I never have forgot it. I learned in youth group. We would sing it in youth group, and then we'd go to a big church on Sunday night and ask them to sing it there if they would. And every once in a while they would. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. Gone. He paid for all of them. There's no condemnation. There is no charges against me. He's erased the charges. He's eradicated the condemnation with His shed blood. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. Our shame has been wiped away. It's gone. Our guilt is gone. Our death defeated. The dominion of sin has been broken. Now you got a new heart. Now you got a new record. Now you've got a new life. Now you've got a new family. Now you have a new home. Wonderful, the grace of Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now found, blind, but now I see. And that's why we're not here today to see if our worship director or our preacher can play the tune and do the dance that we go home entertained for. We're here to praise the God of glory and grace, who came with salvation for me and brought me to the Savior and gave me the faith to trust in Him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I was lost. Now I'm found. Was blind. Now I see. But there's another group that's here. And I praise God you're here. Because Jesus brought salvation for people like me and you. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Oh, that doesn't matter. There's no place He can't save you from. There's no person here so lost He cannot save you. Please know that. I know that. He saved me. I know that. He'll save you. I know that. I have shepherds that went and heard a song and looked at a stone trough speculating, what does this mean? And decades later, I've got another song I'm preaching from that tells you exactly what it means. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Who writes that song that tells you what the shepherds look to see? Who writes that song? A religious terrorist and conspirator to murder. His name is Paul. God saved him, sanctified him, secured him, and sent him, and He will save you. Pastor, why are you pressing so hard? Because every time in the Bible such an opportunity as this arises, whoever is speaking, most of the time it's Jesus, never says, why don't you go away and think about it? Today is the day of salvation. He would always press home. Come and follow me. See, I don't believe you're here by accident. I know there's a Jesus who brought salvation to men and women like you and me. And He brought you here today to tell you of the one that you can come to who came for you and came to bring you to Him. Come, just as I am. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Him, His cross, we cling. Let's pray. Would you just take a few minutes and moments while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and my heart? If today you're numbered with those who have been brought, that Christ has not only brought salvation, but brought you to Himself, and you have by faith that He gave you, trusted in Him, would you this day rejoice in the Lord? Oh, Christian men and women, rejoice. And today, if you're here, and you heard what you were looking for. You did not hear of a pathetic God pleading to give Him a chance to do a patchwork of coaching in your life. What you heard is the God of glory went to the cross to save you. He humbled Himself because He loved you. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But at the name of Jesus, you will be saved. And He has come. Now you come to Him. And leave here with Him forever. If you'd like to pray with someone, there are some folks who will very quietly and confidentially pray with you to my left. Just slip over there and talk with them. Or come and see me. But come. I ask this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.